And so glad to be here. Love this church. Looking forward to being with you. And I'm just going to jump right in here in Sunday school, and I'm going to treat it a little bit like a preaching service, if that's okay as well. And this is a message, a sermon, not just a lesson. And yet I felt like this is what God would have us do. Deuteronomy 26 is the passage we'll be looking at this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 26. And once you find it, go ahead and stand, stretch those legs one more time, and then we'll read here. This is the beginning of spring revival, and I was looking at the graphic, and I think that's really appropriate. Isn't that a good appropriate graphic for spring? I mean, you've got the leaves are blooming, blossoming, the trees are budding. Well, they are here in Sioux Falls. We're a little bit behind. There's not a lot going on the trees. But the grass is turning green. I don't know what it does, if it does this for you, but man, I get spring fever. I mean, wintertime, especially the further north you go, I mean, it's long. This one wasn't too bad. But man, I just want to be outside. You know, I'm like, I got to study for a message, but I also want to lay down in the grass. You know, it's like this balancing act. The grass is green, the trees are budding, and what's happening out there is what we want to happen in here. That's what we want. We want revival. We want new life. We want springtime in our hearts. That's what we're looking for. But I'm asking this question then today: what's happening out there? Is that happening in here for you? Is it still winter time in here? Is the grass still yellow and dormant? And are the trees not producing fruit? See, that's why we need revival. Because we get into a wintertime mode in our hearts, and yet God wants us to be in springtime. And I really believe that's what He has for us this week. I believe that's what He has for Valley Avenue Baptist Church. But one of the ways that I believe we've got to get to that point is to be reminded or have a renewed sense of the importance of worship. And worship is not one of those subjects. Nobody did a cartwheel when I said worship just now. You know, it's one of those things you're like, well, okay, yeah, I need worship. No, worship is the primary way that you express the worth of God. Worship, that's what it means. And sometimes we get so busy going through the motions of religion that we fail to genuinely engage in worship. Worship lifts God up to where He's supposed to be, and it lowers us to the place where we ought to be. And I would submit to you that many churches, and I'm not saying this about Valley Avenue Baptist, but I would submit to you that many good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, busy, active churches for God need a revival of worship. Here's why. Because it's easy when you've been doing something for any length of time to just start going through the motions. At least it is for me, and I want to remind you of what God gives. He gives some instructions to the children of Israel about worship. Look at chapter 26, verse 1. "And it shall be when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt speak, and say before the Lord thy God, Assyrian, ready to perish." By the way, that's a reference to Jacob. "Assyrian, ready to perish, was my father. And he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage." They were slaves in Egypt. "And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and what's the next word? Worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. We are talking about worship this morning. What makes a worshiper? And that's what the question or the thought I'd like to look at. Let's pray and ask God to meet with us and help us. Lord, we love you. We're grateful for your word. We pray that you bless the reading of it. Pray that you bless us, Lord. Help us to engage. And I pray that you help each of us to take more seriously the call to worship, that we wouldn't just go through the motions because we've done it for a while, but that we would genuinely be considerate of all that you've done in our lives and let that be the motivator for our worship. Lord, we love you. Pray that you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A few months ago, I was up in Seattle. And if you've ever been to Seattle, Seattle is basically the opposite of Falls City, Nebraska, okay? In just about every way, okay? I was up in Seattle with a friend, and I was preaching up there for the weekend and doing a music thing. And a friend, some of you may know Lamar Ard, friend of, we're friends, and he had me come up, and he took us to Pike's Place down in Seattle at the market. We were going around and looking at different things, and we went to this place that sells clam chowder. Okay, it's famous for its clam chowder, and as we were getting up to the window, I noticed, I was just listening to the interactions of this guy that was working at the window. And I'm not sure that I've ever seen anybody be more rude to customers than this guy working the window. I mean, people that were walking by, they're just minding their own business. He's being rude to them. Like, he's just, everybody that he had an interaction with, it ended poorly. And we were like kind of moving up in the line, and I was getting a little nervous. Like, my heart rate's going up, and I'm like, man, I don't want this to turn bad. I don't want to make any mistakes. I don't want to be mad at me about anything, because he was just that kind of a guy. And so we walked up, and I let Lamar do the talking because I'm a chicken, you know. Lamar placed the order, and the guy said, "How many spoons you want?" And in my mind, I'm thinking, "Just give him a solid number, Lamar. Just like tell him this number." And Lamar's like, "Oh, I don't know, like four or five." And I was like, "Big mistake." And the guy was like, "So which is it? You want four? You want five? What do you want?" And Lamar's like, and I was running, like, okay, you know, like that's this kind of guy. And so finally we got the spoons figured out. It shouldn't be that stressful. We walked away like just scratching our heads, like, what's this guy's problem? You know, and in my mind it's one of those moments where I'm like, ooh, I should have said this. You know, you always come up with what you should have said later. And it's like, oh, I should have said this. And I was like, well, maybe that's God's way of delaying, you know, our brains so we don't say what we want to say in the moment. But it was one of those things where I'm like, man, that guy has completely forgot what he's doing in life. He has one job. What's his one job? To serve people. His one job is to serve people clam chowder, and it's not that important. I mean, why are you making me feel, my heart rate's up right now. I mean, this was a stressful moment. You know, but he had lost sight. Let's just be honest. Isn't it easy to do what you've done so long that you lose sight of what you're doing? You forget what you're supposed to be doing. I mean, in his mind, a clam chowder, people ordering clam chowder, they were the enemy. And it's like, how do you get to that place? And yet I think on a spiritual level, I'm not saying that we're, you know, rude to each other and that we're yelling at each other over clam chowder at church, but the truth is, many of us have been doing it long enough that it's easy just to go through the motions and forget what our one job is. We have a responsibility when we come together and when we serve the Lord. It's not about religion and it's not about ritual and it's not about going through the motions. No, when we come together, We are here to worship God from our hearts. John 4 says, in spirit and in truth. We are to worship God in a genuine and sincere way. And sometimes we forget the purpose. And I think it's good for us to go back to why we worship. In Deuteronomy 26, it's written to Israel as they're coming out of the wandering in the wilderness, and they're entering into the promised land, and God had brought them to the brink of incredible blessings. He's going to give them some incredible things. And listen, all they had to do, they had one job. All they had to do was obey God. All they had to do was just listen to what He had to say. And if they obeyed, they'd be blessed. But if they refused, they were going to miss out on most of what God had for them. One of the great themes of the book of Deuteronomy is worship. One of the things that God desires of His people is worship. Just to take time and express to God what He means to you. God was teaching the children of Israel that their first and primary focus in their lives, their responsibility, was to God. Of all the other things that they were supposed to be doing, of all the activities and all the jobs and all the raising of children and all of these things, the most important focus, the most important command and responsibility was to worship, to engage in that time when it's you expressing to God what He means to you and acting on that. Look at verse 10. It says, "And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which Thou, O Lord, hast given me, and Thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God." It's clear that Moses, in this passage, is trying to teach them about proper worship. And in doing so, we find him describing the marks of a genuine worshiper. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going to spend, I've spent a significant portion of my life worshiping. I was raised in church from the time I was born. My dad's a pastor, and some of you I know, Brother Tim and others, you got saved later in life. But even then, you've spent a significant part of the last few years of your life, Brother Tim, worshiping. I mean, most of us have spent time, but I'm thinking, if I'm going to do this, I don't want to miss what it's all about. If I'm going to give my life to this, I want to do it like God wants me to. So there's a few marks then of a genuine worshiper that I want to look at, and I want to start with the baseline of worship. Look at verse 5. We'll look at this, and then we'll go back through in verse 1. It says, "And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father." So he's talking about Jacob, and if you'll remember, Jacob, after he deceived his father, was basically he had to leave because Esau wanted to kill him, and he went up north into what would be considered Syria. He was with Laban in Syria for about 20 years. He married what we might consider Syrian. We know they were related to Jacob, but they were considered Syrian wives. He had Syrian children, you might say. That's why it's saying Syrian. But this is Jacob who went up north, spent all that time with Laban, and it says again in verse 5, "A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt." Do you remember the occasion for going into Egypt? What was happening in Canaan at that time? There was a great famine, remember? There was a famine, and Joseph was in Egypt, and he was saving up all the corn and all the grains, and they needed food, and so Joseph basically, when Jacob realized Joseph was alive, then the whole family, about 70 of them, moved down into Egypt, and there were just few in number, it says, there at the end of verse 5. He went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And so they went down with 70, and then God blessed them in Egypt, and when they left Egypt because of oppression, they numbered literally in the millions. Verse 6 says, "And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage," it says. "And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand." So what's being talked about here is that the worshiper's mindset, when he comes to worship, he's supposed to come and bring his offering to the priest, and he's supposed to say, "We were suffering slaves, We had no hope. We had no help except that we had God. So we cried out with our voices, and we cried out with our hearts to God, and He heard our affliction, and He saw our hopelessness, and He heard our voices, and He brought us out. He brought us out of Egypt. I want you to notice the language that He uses. He uses these words like this. Ready? Us. Us. We. Our. Us. We. This worshiper was coming to the priest, and he was bringing an offering, not for what God had done for them, but what God has done for me. See, this man related. He sounds like he's speaking by experience. And I wouldn't be surprised if he was. Yeah, in my imagination, this worshiper was a kid. Maybe 4 or 5 years old when Egypt was oppressing the nation of Israel, and they were brought out of Egypt, and he saw the Red Sea part. Can you imagine as a 4 or 5 year old kid maybe seeing the Red Sea part? You'd never forget that. And if it was me, I'd be like sticking my hand in the water, right? I mean, that's the way I imagine. I'd love to have seen that. Well, it sounds like this worshiper that's bringing this offering and this first fruit, he's supposed to be recognizing the fact that God had impacted his life. God had brought him out. And here's where we see the first trait of genuine worship. See, a worshiper first, a worshiper has been redeemed. Meaning, see, this like the children of Israel, they were brought out of Egypt. God brought them out of bondage. But listen, they're not the only ones who've been brought out of bondage. God has brought believers out of the bondage of sin. We were helpless. We were hopeless. I was miserable. You were miserable. You know what it was like. You remember. Slaves to sin. And just like Israel, we cried out to the Lord. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, you were in bondage. You were in sin. You were enslaved, and you had no hope except to cry out to God. And listen, if you're a child of God, then you have been redeemed. You have been brought out of slavery. We could read verse 8 like this. The Lord brought me forth out of sin with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm into the glorious freedom found in Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed. Like this worshiper, this person, he'd been inside, I imagine, he'd been inside of a home where the blood of the Lamb was spread on the door jams. He knew what it was like to be redeemed by the blood of a Lamb. And listen, so do you if you're a believer. So do you if you're a child of God. See, worship can only be genuine. And here's the first mark. Worship can only be genuine in the life of someone who has truly been redeemed. Listen, I'll be honest. I don't know how someone who has truly been redeemed struggles to worship. We know the difference between what we were. Some of you that have been saved later in life, you know the difference between what you were and what you are. If we had no other reason except for that, then we ought to worship. If you have no desire to worship, then I ask the question, have you been redeemed? Because redemption, the only natural response to genuine redemption is genuine worship. If you've been delivered, redeemed means that there was a payment made like a ransom, and you were brought from bondage into freedom. Listen, Jesus Christ paid for your sins. You are a sinner. And I don't know if everyone, this is Sunday school, I know most people in here would claim to be saved, but let's just not pretend or not act like it doesn't happen. That you may not have ever been redeemed. Let me just tell you that you're a sinner and you deserve to pay the consequences of your sin. But Jesus paid them instead. And now He offers you eternal life if you simply by faith will accept His payment on the cross. He finished the work on the cross for you. And at that point, if you receive Him, you are made free from the guilt and the penalty of your sin. Jesus Christ went to those lengths for you. And we owe Him everything. So how we grow complacent about worshiping that kind of a God? Well, I'll never understand, but I get there. 1 Peter 1 says, for as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Then he says a few verses later there in 1 Peter, that ye offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And the idea that Peter's getting at is that you weren't redeemed with something that's inadequate. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, not corruptible. I mean, it's not nearly, you know, not so small that it can't take care of everything. No, God gave you the very best. He gave you a payment that paid for all of it. And the only natural response a few verses later is you got to offer up sacrifices of praise to a God who would do that for you. Worship. It's only right to worship the one who's redeemed you. And when you, if you don't recognize the depth of your sin, you can't worship really. But when you recognize who you are and what you have done and what you deserve, you can't help but be grateful for the free gift of salvation. Where would you be without the redeeming work of Jesus Christ? Let that drive you to say, I'm done just showing up for church. I want to meet with the Savior who redeemed me. Moses gives more marks of a genuine worshiper. He says, so it starts with redemption, obviously. That's where it all starts, that he's brought us out. But the second mark is this, a worshiper has been blessed by God. Look at verse 1. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein. So God guided Israel to a specific place. He gave them a specific land. And Moses says, when you're come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So this person that is worshiping had clearly been guided by God through the wilderness. He'd literally followed God in a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. And God had made sure that he brought this worshiper to the place where he was supposed to be. Along the way, though, he provided manna. He provided quail, sometimes more than they could eat. He provided clothes that wouldn't wear out, shoes that never got holes. Along this whole way in the wilderness, God had made sure that they had enough water to drink, even when there was no pond or reservoir. Sometimes it would come out of a rock. This worshiper had crossed Jordan, and he was now living in the promised land, and this land that God had promised and for hundreds of years. Now he's there, and he's looking back and saying, God brought me through the wilderness. Verse 2, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Moses says, okay, yeah, you've gone through the wilderness. God led you through the wilderness. He provided you every step of the way, and he gives you an inheritance. Now you've got land. And not only that, you've got land that produces fruit. You are literally producing a fruit on the land God gave you. You've got things to eat. We grow a garden. We try to every year if the rabbits don't have a say about it. We like to grow tomatoes and peppers and onions and things that we can make salsa out of, because, you know, I think we're Hispanic on the inside. We love good salsa. You know, it's something about, you know, you have property, you grow it yourself, you make something out of it. Well, that's what God is telling them. He's like, you look at what you have because of what God has done for you. Look at the blessings. Not only has God led you through the wilderness, and not only has God taken care of you, but he brought you to a place you have your own land. You have land that's fruitful and it's producing. And you've been blessed by God. And what Moses is trying to tell them, and what God is leading them to do, is say, if you've been blessed, you need to let God know. And I hope you see the parallels this morning. As a child of God, we've been blessed. God has guided us through the wilderness. God has taken care of us. He has made sure that our provisions were enough. He doesn't just leave us out in the wilderness. No, he gave us manna, and he helped our clothes not wear out and our shoes. I mean, spiritually speaking, he's taken care of us. And I'm not saying that your life has been easy. Their life wasn't easy. But all along the way, even though it wasn't easy, the presence of God was right there with them. God's guided you. He's given you care. He's given you attention. He's a shepherd for you. And for many people in this room, God has brought us through the wilderness. And the only right response to God's provision and care and attention is to bring an offering of thanks. Ephesians 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That's some rich language there, but it's true. If you're a child of God, it's true for you. That God has provided blessings you could never have gotten on your own. And Paul lists there in Ephesians 1 the blessings of God. He says He chooses you, He enables you, He loves you, you've been adopted, you've been shown grace, you've been brought into the family, accepted into the beloved, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you are forgiven, and you abound with wisdom from heaven so that you know how to live your life. Wait, listen, you talk about being blessed. And here's the thing. Here's the main point, and this will kind of carry us the rest of the way through this today, is that this worshiper wasn't coming to worship to get something. This worshiper wasn't coming to worship so he could gain something from the worship. No, he was coming to worship because of how blessed he was. We don't come to worship in order to be blessed. We come to worship because we are blessed. It's the wrong mentality, folks, to come into a church service and say, "Well, I've come to worship," and then be like, "Okay, bless me, buddy. Okay, bring it, whatever you got. Choir, bring your best special. I'm here to be blessed. I'm here to get something from this. Let's see what you got here." No, if you're truly redeemed and you've truly been blessed and you've truly been guided through the wilderness and you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you don't come in here to get blessed. You come in here because you're blessed. You come to bring something to God. Singing shouldn't be a struggle because you know how much He's done for you. Serving in your church shouldn't be like pulling teeth, because what else would you do when He's done so much for you? Growing shouldn't be a chore. Listening to the preaching and the teaching shouldn't be a bore, because you know where you would be if God hadn't intervened in your life. See, one mark of a genuine worshiper is they've been blessed and they know it. And they're not coming just to get more blessings. They're coming so that because God has given them blessings. I think about a man who in our church who died last year. He's a very faithful man, a core member of our church. And he had heart failure, and he had just a lot of issues. And at the end of his life, he just didn't have any strength to get out of bed anymore. And I remember going to see him, and every time I went to see him, I'd say, "Brother Craig, how are you doing?" And he would say, laying there, couldn't walk, barely talk, had no energy. And he would say every time, "Better than I deserve." Well, I think that's a great answer, isn't it? Better than I deserve. Meaning, Brother Craig wasn't looking like in the moment, like, "I can't believe God, you're doing this to me." No, he's looking back on the past and thinking, "God, thank you for all the times that you have intervened and blessed and taken care of me and watched over me. I know I don't deserve any of that. And even in the situation I'm in, this is better than I deserve." Listen, genuine worshipers, if you want to be a genuine worshipers, first you've got to be redeemed. You can't be a genuine worshiper if you've never been redeemed. But second, a genuine worshiper recognizes how blessed they are. Third, a genuine worshiper will express their thankfulness to God. We already read about in verse 2 how the Israelite was to take the offering and go to the priest and give credit where credit was due. But understand, he doesn't go with this mentality saying, "Look how good of a farmer I am. Look at my crop." No, his mentality was, he goes to God and he says, "Look what God gave me. Look what God has done for me. And it's all because of Him. He led me through the wilderness. He gave me this plot of ground. He blesses us with rain. He blesses us with good weather. The only reason I have anything good is because I have a really good God." And when he says in verse 2, "Put it in a basket," if you understand what that means, that it sounds flippant. You know, like if we have missionaries or somebody coming through, and I'll be like, "Oh man, we need to give them a basket. We have food up here and snacks and all kinds of real healthy stuff like Twizzlers and all that. It's you know, we only like the healthiest, you know, whole food kind of snacks. And no, when we have somebody come through, I'll be like, oh, I can put a basket together. And my wife looks at me like, I don't think so. Because when I get a basket together, I'm like, okay, chocolate, candy, waters, granola bars, boom, throw it in a basket, give it to the hotel front desk, and walk away with a clear conscience. But if I take all of those same items and a basket and I go take it to my wife, then I'm telling you, it is like a work of art. Picasso would be proud of how everything is laid out and visible and looks perfect in that thing. And when you take it to the front desk of the hotel, I feel like being like, I think you should hang this on the wall and just look at it. See, that's the difference. That's what's happening when it says put it in a basket. So the idea was they would select the very best fruit and they would deliberately arrange it in the basket. They would take the wheat or the olives or the dates or the pomegranates or the figs or the grapes or whatever they were growing. They would arrange it with thought and then walk it all the way to the priest and place it before the Lord to worship Him with it. This was not flippant. This isn't like, okay, Sunday morning, oh man, we need a special. Hey, let's throw some. Hey, and I know that happens sometimes. But see, there's a difference between like, hey, I'm singing in a month. I want to pick the right song. I want to memorize the lyrics. I want to have every note down. And I may mess up when I get there, but I want to prepare. Why? Because I'm bringing it before God. And not just throwing it together last minute. Again, I know that stuff happens. It happened at our church this morning. Somebody got sick. We had to throw something up together at Eastside up there. And my daughter is there. She's got to be the one. But see, the point is that your mentality is you've been so blessed and you've been so taken care of that you can't imagine bringing anything less than your absolute best to God because that's what He deserves. So just imagine this huge throng of people all walking up to the temple with baskets of arranged fruit that they have spent time on and prayer on. And they're thinking, the Lord hath done great things for us. They're singing the Psalms on the way up. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. That's what's happening here. It's a beautiful picture of gratitude. And listen, God is looking for grateful people. We live in such an entitled world. It's like, gimme, gimme, gimme. And it spills over into our churches. And rather than coming to show gratitude to the Lord for what He's done for us and His blessings in our lives, there's this spirit that says, what's in it for me? Where are the programs I want? Where are the programs for our kids? What activities do you have for our kids? If you don't have enough, we're out. We're going down the road. Why don't we have more Bible studies? Why don't we do this more? Why don't we do that? And when we make what should be about worship and about God and His blessings and gratitude, we make it about us. We become consumers like the culture is. Culture has enough of this entitled approach to life. And they say, well, everything's got to be to my liking or you're canceled. Well, that's not the spirit of the worshiper. The worshiper isn't coming with demands. He's coming with gratitude. True worshipers give God their first fruits, the best of what they have, and they're willing to do it on God's terms, even if it means putting in great effort. I mean, they walked all the way. They put the basket together. Let's not make this about us. It's not about what I want, and it's not about what you want. It is about us letting God know what difference He has made in our lives. Think about a story of this little girl, and she brought her mom great joy. I was just watching the Berry's little daughters, and we started out with four girls, and then Jace came along. But man, when those girls were little, they're just so precious, and I mean, I just love to just look at them and hold them and snuggle them, and I mean, now that I got one graduating college, like, what in the world is happening? This little girl brought her mom great joy, and she came in one day and she sat on her chair while her mom was working, and her mom was ironing clothes, I think, and her mom said, what can I get for you, sweetie? And the little girl said, oh, nothing. I just want to sit here and watch you and love you. It's like my dad's heart just melted, you know. It's a pretty good picture of worship. That when you come to God in worship, you're not coming with hands out. You're coming with arms up. Oh God, you are a great God. I just want to come and sit here and watch you and love you because of how good you've been to me and how much you've blessed me. Instead of coming to get more, come to just watch and love him. See, that's the mark of a worshiper. You've been redeemed, that you've been blessed, that you are thankful. And then fourth, the worshiper comes and is a giver. A worshiper is a giver. Look down at verse 10. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Notice, not once in Moses' instructions here for worship does the worshiper ask for anything. A.P. Gibbs, who wrote a great book on worship, said, he does not come with a petition on his lips, but with a present in his hand. That's worship. You're not coming just to ask and get. You are coming simply to praise Him. And you've got a present in your hand and on your heart. And you might say, well, yeah, but he was just bringing what God gave him. It's not that special. Well, true, but isn't that true of all of us? We'd have nothing if God didn't give it to us. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, it's from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights. So all we have came from God. I'd have nothing good if I didn't have God giving it to me. But isn't it amazing that all God requires is for us to bring back a portion of what He's given us, a small portion at that. He doesn't ask us to go out and make something of ourselves. He knows we wouldn't have anything without Him. It's kind of like, you know, there were plenty of times when my kids were little and they would bring me a present on my birthday or they would bring me a gift at Christmas and I know what it is, I know who it's from. I also have the receipts. Because I bought it with my money. But they picked it out and they think it's really special and they just can't wait for me to open it. They just want to open it for me. What kind of dad would I be if I said, well, I supplied the money for that gift. You couldn't have given me a gift if I hadn't given it to you. I mean, that would be crazy. I don't begrudge that. No way. I love that they love me. Even if I provided it. And that's the mindset that we need to have, is that we'd have nothing if not for God. And yeah, but that doesn't mean I don't want to give Him something. I'll do the very best with what I have. I think about when David was transitioning from David to Solomon, and he said these words, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? He said, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. See, David knew that anything that he gave God came from God. So just remind yourself, we are nobodies, but God still desires our worship. He wants nobodies to adore and admire and just watch Him and enjoy Him. Not coming asking, not like He's a giant vending machine in the sky. No, just thanking Him for what He's done. The blessings, the grace, redemption, His love, adoption into the family. You say, well, I just don't have much to give, so I'm not sure what He wants from me. Well, notice that Moses didn't clarify how big the fruit basket had to be. There's no comparisons here. He's not saying, well, you brought a big one, so you go, you get first chair, first place. No, he wasn't interested in comparisons. What he was asking them, listen, he was saying, you just need to bring your best. See, God freely and without hesitation gave you His best. His name is Jesus Christ. So does He not deserve our best in return? Does He not deserve us to genuinely and humbly worship Him? Has He not earned it for us to simply come and watch and love Him without demanding something in return? Is it unreasonable for Him to ask for us to put in some effort to worship? No. He gave His best. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave us everything. He continues to give His best, and we should give our best in return. And the way I say it, this is like this. He loved us at our worst. He deserves us at our best. Are you a genuine worshiper today? That's the question. You spent lots of time in your life worshiping. Spent lots of time coming to convey to God something. But I'm wondering if we regularly, when we come, are we coming recalling our redemption like the children of Israel when we meet with God? Because when we don't remember our redemption, it's like we were just going through the motions. When you come into this place, are you focused on your blessings or are you focused on your needs? Because the worshiper is supposed to come and focus on his blessings. When it comes to singing or praying, are you willing to openly express gratitude? Or do you say, well, I'm a private person. Well, I'm sure there are plenty of private people in Israel, but God didn't say, well, you're a private person, so you don't need to bring a basket. No, you have an obligation because God has blessed you. When you come on Sundays, you cheerfully bring an offering to give because of God's blessings in your life. Listen, this is the way we ought to be thinking about worship, is God has done so much for us. It doesn't really matter what somebody else thinks. It doesn't matter what somebody else does. I need to convey to God what He has done for me. Let me just say this then. I'll just say this. I'm going to give you a caveat, okay? I'm going to give you a loophole. You don't have to be a genuine worshiper. What I mean is, if you've never been redeemed, you don't have to worship. If you've never been blessed by God, it's okay. You don't have to worship. If you have nothing to be thankful for, then you're off the hook. Don't worship. And if you have nothing to give, not even, you know, your lips and the praise of your heart and mouth, then you don't have to worship. And if that's the case, listen, you're not obligated, so just don't worry about it. No, I hope you sense the irony here. If you've been redeemed, if you've ever been blessed, if you have anything to be thankful for, and even if you have the smallest thing in the world to bring, listen, God's house should be more than just going through the motions. It should mean something. It should be worship. And listen, none of us are off the hook. And I think it's time that we sprouted new leaves this morning in the area of worship. That we stop going through the motions and we say, God, I need revival in my heart. But revival will not happen if things aren't right between you and me. And I want this to start at the house of God. I want my worship to be real and genuine in spirit and in truth. Listen, what does it mean if we have to be coerced to participate in singing? Or there is to be some big emotional plea for us respond to the preaching. Maybe we've lost sight of what God has done for us. Maybe we're going through the motions and we've forgotten what He deserves from us. He deserves our best because He gave His best. So when's the last time you gave your best to God in the singing? When's the last time you gave your best in your giving? That you actually were thinking, not just putting something in play, but considering in worship what God has done for you. When's the last time you just got on your knees before God and expressed to Him, not gimme, 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 but God, You've blessed me so much. Don't worship in order to be blessed. Worship because of how much you've been blessed. And let's switch the mindset of worship from give me to here you go. God, I bring, it's not much, but I bring the best I have. Worship matters to God. It should matter to us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the truth. Pray that You help us this morning to have a revival in the area of worship. We need You. We love You. We pray for a great day. Speak to our hearts. Maybe even help this message to change how we treat the next hour. Now that we genuinely worship out of hearts of gratitude because we've been blessed, because You deserve it. You gave us Your best. Lord, we love You. We need You in Jesus' name. Amen.